Our gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. It is the First Nations version. Please stand or take whatever posture works best for you in honor of this gospel reading. When the true human being comes in all of his power and shining greatness, along with all of his spirit messengers, he will sit down in his seat of honor. All nations will be gathered and come before him. He will choose between them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side and the goats to his left. Then the chief will say to the sheep on his right, "The blessing of my Father rests upon you. Come into the land of Creator's good road that has been prepared for you from the beginning of the world. For I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was a stranger, and you gave me lodging. When I needed clothes, you gave me something to wear. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you visited me." "When did we do all these things for you?" the good-hearted one asked. "I speak from the heart," he answered them. "Whatever you did for the least important of my fellow human beings who needed help, you did for me." Then the chief will say to the goats on his left, "Go away from me, you who have bad hearts, into the fire that burns everything up made for the evil trickster snake and his messengers. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And when I was a stranger, you turned me away. When I needed clothes, you gave me nothing to wear. When I was sick and in prison, you failed to visit me. Honored one, when was it that we saw you like this and did nothing?" "I speak from the heart," he answered back. "When you did not help the ones who needed it most, you failed to help me." Then the goats will go away to the punishment of the world to come, and the sheep will enter the life of the world to come, full of beauty and harmony. The word of the Lord. At this time, we will dismiss our littles to junior worship. We have a waving hands man over there in the back. You can find him and see him. Let us dismiss the kids out with a song. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Good morning, friends. I don't know about you. I am feeling the sacredness of our space this morning. I'm grateful for that. I was standing over here. Maybe this is too much information. Need to go to the bathroom. And I was noticing, you know, there was a conversation going on in the kitchen and laughter. And I was delighting about it. And I walked over this way and someone was telling me about the new puppy they just got on Thanksgiving Day or something. I think Thanksgiving Day, was it? And I was delighted about it. I went out here, and there's Chris telling a joke, I presume. I don't know. Everyone was laughing, and I delighted about it. I went over to the bathroom, and there's this group of humans all talking. I came out. There's people walking down the stairs talking about life and sharing the goodness together. And I was just feeling the goodness of the sacredness of this space. And perhaps part of that is due to our 9:30 class where we're talking about faith and music and just the environment that created. Which, by the way, if you haven't been to Donnie's class, I definitely encourage you to come at 9:30s on Sunday morning. You know, and then I sit down and my kids are arguing and I still felt the sacredness of this space. And then they laughed without me intervening. I don't think Lisa intervened. Then they laughed together after their argument and again felt the goodness of that. Cohen turned over to me and he said, "Hey, Dad, if you don't have a place to rest your arm, you can tie a string." And he had a string on his elbow to his thumb and it holds your arm up in the air. And I just felt the goodness of the sacredness of this space. And our welcome from Dennis and our song service with Pete and the crew, our prayer from Jen. So thanks. Thank you for that. You know, I heard the song we just sang, "Whatever comes my way, I will trust you." I felt the weight of singing those words today in a way I don't often feel it, but today I did. Whatever comes my way, I shouted out loud with all of you multiple times, I will trust you. And I felt like one of those moments I wanted to say, but don't send anything, but I would if you did, you know, that type of thing. And then I thought back about the sacredness of this space, and I thought, you know what? With you, with all of you, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. And I just, again, feeling the goodness of this space. So thank you for entering into this holiness with me. Our sermon today, when the true human being comes in all of his power and shining greatness, all nations will be gathered before him. Today, as you know, as you heard during our welcome, is Christ the King Sunday. But what you may not know is that this celebration is actually a rather recent addition to the church calendar. It was only introduced in 1925, relatively speaking, fairly recently, when the nations of this world, were still reeling from the ravages of World War I. And here's the most interesting thing about this particular feast day. I wonder if you know why the church decided to add, on the hinge between ordinary time and Advent next week, a day that celebrates Christ the King. It's a feast day that nearly every one of the mainline denominations celebrates. But why did the church add it? As it turns out, the church added this day in the hope that we would discover in Jesus an alternative to the kings and kingdoms so prevalent in the post-war years. They looked around and said, we need something better, and created Christ the King Sunday. How about that? From the very beginning, Christ the King Sunday was meant to mark a sort of challenge to the very logic of lordship so prevalent in our world. Which is, of course, ironic. On the very Sunday on which we celebrate Christ's reign is a Sunday on which the church calls us to challenge the ways of the kings and kingdoms of this world and of every kind. And I find that marvelously and paradoxically wonderful. And so, for our sermon today, I'd like to say a few words about Christ our King. As we celebrate the reign of Christ, I'd like us to reflect for just a moment on just what that might even mean. What do all these songs we've just sung even mean? And to do so, I'd like to begin with the single most kingly passage from Scripture that I know. It's a hymn that's familiar to many of you, from Philippians 2. Speaking of Jesus, it reads like this. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And it's that middle phrase in particular, verse 10, that I'd like to highlight. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. A kingly sentiment, if ever there was one. Only, here's the problem. There are, as I'm sure you are aware, 1,000 similar sounding stories where some person with power, in an effort to assert their dominance, takes the throne and commands the masses to bow before me. Such a scene, in fact, is so common in our world, it's become almost cliché. Whether literally or figuratively, on every level of power, those in positions of authority are always demanding that everyone else bow the knee before them. And precisely because it is so common, It raises a rather difficult question for those of us celebrating the kingship of Christ today. What might it mean for us to declare that every knee shall bow before Jesus? Particularly when such a sentiment about bowing the knee sounds an awful lot like the very worst of all the power politics in our world. When such a sentiment makes it seem as if Christ is merely one more despot, even if a divine one in our world, how could that be what we're supposed to celebrate today? How could that be any sort of challenge or alternative to what we already see in all the other kings and kingdoms of the world? In other words, if we are compelled to bow before Christ, is that just like bowing before all the other potentates of this world? And if so, how then is that a challenge to a vision of the logic of lordship? Well, thank you for asking. Because what we receive today in Matthew 25 is, I believe, a rather extraordinary answer to these very questions. But an answer that I think is all too easily misheard and therefore misunderstood. In fact, misheard and misunderstood in such a way, this very parable that's meant to be an alternative, misheard and misunderstood in such a way that it might inadvertently reinforce the very bow before me mentality that Christ the King Sunday is meant to subvert. So, let us see if we can sort some of this out with Jesus' parable. Essentially, Jesus says three things about kingship in today's parable, two of which were regularly put forward by every king who has ever lived, before him and after him. But the third of which is so counterintuitive, so convoluted and kooky and queer, that it demands an entire recalculation of what kingship and the celebration of Christ the King might actually mean. And therefore, just what it might mean to bend the knee before our King. Our parable's third claim today is, in other words, I'd like to suggest, the very beating heart of this entire passage. It is the animating force of our entire celebration this Sunday. So let me see if I can explain all that. Jesus makes three claims in our parable today. The first claim our parable makes about kingship is a very common one. Our King will come, we are told in the very first verse, our King will come with power and shining greatness, as the First Nations version puts it. As with all the kings before him, we are told that Jesus, too, is mighty and majestic. It is, admittedly, the quintessential plot line of every peon to a prince ever written. The second claim our parable offers is also very familiar to us. Put simply, our King will reward those who do good deeds and punish those who do not. Again, it's the sort of thing you'd expect to hear about any king, the sort of thing that was common in the literature of kings from many cultures. And again, so far in our parable, so familiar to the ways of this world. But then there is this. Just as Jesus has his audience feeling comfortable with his familiar language of power and greatness, rewards and punishments, just then, Jesus does what Jesus always does and proceeds to karate chop our preconceived conceptions of kingship right in half, like some sort of divine Mr. Miyagi breaking boards, offering us a picture of a potentate so stupefying, it is astounding. But also, oddly, a picture that is remarkably easy to misperceive. Let me give you an example. There is a wonderful song that we often sing right here in this building, written by Randy Gill, and it's titled, To the Least of These. Do you know this one? We return to it regularly here at East County, and we love it for good reason. In fact, it was written in direct response to our passage from Matthew 25 today. It was a song that was written from our passage this morning. And the chorus to this song, as you will recall, goes like this. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today. Again, it's one of our favorites, and again, rightly so. And yet, however, as marvelous as that song no doubt is, as a commentary on Matthew 25, which it even intends to quote directly to the least of these, the song is actually quite misleading. For those lines I've just recited from it, well, those lines are not what Jesus actually says in his third claim in our parable today. They are close, but they are also importantly different. And it is a difference, I'd like to suggest, that makes all the difference if we are to understand what it means to celebrate Christ the King. You see, in Jesus' third and final claim about kingship, Jesus moves well beyond the important admonition which says, to the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today. Jesus moves beyond that admonition and says instead this. In the last, in the lost, in the least of these, let us see Jesus today. It is a simple change of just two words, easily overlooked, but that, as I've said, in the end, I believe, will make all the difference. You see, when all we ever say as we sing this song is, let us be Jesus today, we inadvertently, and no doubt unintentionally, we inadvertently continue the very logic of lordship Jesus aims to subvert in the parable we receive this morning. That is, when we sing it in the normal way, and again, let me say, I hope we sing that song many times in the normal way. It is a fantastic song. But as a commentary on Matthew 25, however, when we sing it in the normal way, we continue to place ourselves and Jesus above and apart from the very people we are called to serve. To them, let us be Jesus. But what Jesus actually says in our parable is a rather profound unseating of that very sentiment. Not let us be Jesus to them, but what Jesus says in the parable is let us see Jesus in them. Let us see our King in the last, in the lost, in the least of these. A sentiment so startling, it radically reconceptualizes what kneeling before our King might just mean. Which brings us back to Philippians. For in light of Jesus' third claim from this parable, our line from Philippians 2:10 suddenly sparkles with a new sort of light. Let me ask you this. Are you a fan of The Lord of the Rings? Did you read the book? Have you seen the films? Arthur has. In 2003, director Peter Jackson released the final film in his acclaimed adaptation of this classic tale. And right near the end of that final film in the trilogy, he made one rather memorable adjustment to the novel. That is, he added something in that wasn't actually there. If you're one of the nerds who argues about the difference between novels and movies, this maybe stood out to you. The hobbits, Merry, Pippin, Samwise, and, of course, Frodo, have just successfully fulfilled their mission. The One Ring has been destroyed, and Sauron has been defeated. And now, the ranger, Aragorn, has finally been crowned a king. I suppose I should have said, sorry, spoiler alert. If you haven't seen it. So, Aragorn has finally been crowned king. And as the crowds celebrate the coronation, the newly crowned king and queen approach the hobbits. And again, what happens next was not actually in the novel, though in the spirit of the novel, not actually in the novel, but either way, I think it will help make the point this morning. So, here's our scene. As the king approaches the hobbits that day, the hobbits, of course, as you saw, begin to bow. It is the king who's standing before them. Take a knee. Only to have the king, Aragorn, immediately interrupt them with the famous line that Peter Jackson added in, saying to the hobbits, "My friends, you bow to no one." And then he, the one with all the power in their world, takes a knee, along with every other person in that castle courtyard, kneeling before those little hobbits who no one's ever even heard of before, or ever, more importantly, even paid attention to the astonishment of those hobbits themselves. And that, I'd like to suggest to you, is Jesus' entire point in today's parable. You see, when Philippians 2 declares that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, we imagine, like those hobbits, that the call is to bow before a mighty and powerful king. But Jesus, in what must surely have been the most surprising twist on lordship the people of his day had ever heard, turns that understanding entirely upside down, saying in Matthew 25 that we bend the knee to our king by bending the knee before the lowly, the so-called insignificant of our world, so that we might serve them. In other words, we fulfill the command of Philippians 2:10 by heeding the call of Matthew 25. We bend our knee to Jesus as we bend our knee before these. For that is what it means to honor our King. Christ the King Sunday, we come to see, is not at all about omnipotent Jesus, the Jesus who looks just like the warlords of this world. Christ the King Sunday is not about overlord Jesus, not muscly superhero Jesus, not ethereal Jesus, not even kingly Jesus in the normal sense of that term. But rather, Christ the King Sunday is entirely about lowly Jesus, hungry Jesus, thirsty Jesus, stranger Jesus, prisoner Jesus, sick Jesus, naked Jesus. For here, our Lord declares, is where you find me. We bend our knee to Jesus as we bend our knee alongside these. For every encounter with the least of these brothers and sisters of mine is an actual encounter with Jesus, our King, which is not a metaphor. It's not wordplay. And in fact, friends, it's not optional. These souls are Christ, our Lord. And our task, so it seems to me, is for each and every one of us, like those people in the castle courtyard of Peter Jackson's concluding scene, to finally come to see Jesus in the least of these. And when we do, to bow our knee in fealty. For as Philippians proclaims, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is what it means to celebrate Christ the King. Amen.